Again, our sermon text this morning, evening even, is 2 Timothy, you know, it's just a habit, right? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. Pay attention, this is the word of God. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray for God's help this evening. Father, this evening we do indeed pray for your help. We pray for the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that we would be strengthened, that we would know you, and that we would know your holy will, especially for us who are in this room. It's in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Do you ever get decision paralysis? I.e., there are a million options before you and you don't know what to do? Yeah, you never do. Okay. I'm the only one, apparently, who does. Okay, there are others. I get decision paralysis, specifically with this eternal question. What book am I going to read next? My wife always tells me, research what you're going to read next. I finish my book, and there again, I have nothing to read. It's sad, because how many books do I have to choose from? Billions. Sometimes I want to watch a movie or a TV show, so I get on the streaming service, and how many options do I have? Thousands. And I narrow down those thousands to about 10. I favorite them, right? Put the little heart on them or whatever. And then I still have 10 to choose from, and I still can't choose one. There's an ice cream store that has 31 flavors of ice cream with 6 iterations of chocolate. How are we supposed to choose, people? There are too many options, and we sometimes just get paralyzed. Well, Paul's writing to Timothy for many reasons, one of which is to alleviate his decision paralysis, as we'll see. How could Timothy get decision paralysis? Well, Timothy is a young pastor, just like someone else you know. And I can tell you that as a young pastor, and I'm sure old pastors feel this too, there are lots of options as to how Timothy can spend his time. Should Timothy spend time prepping sermons? It's sort of the job, right? Okay. Which text does he choose? He can pray. What should Timothy pray about? Should Timothy visit people? Which people, though, today? Again, there are tons of options before Timothy, just like there are tons of options before you and me. Now, in our sermon text, Paul is not going to give Timothy a detailed plan for his life, including what his next book to read is going to be. But Paul does give Timothy and us a decision-making matrix. And he wants Timothy to answer the question, Timothy, why are you here? Now, Paul didn't have the Westminster Shorter Catechism, but I think he would have agreed with the first question, which says this, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And Paul basically takes that as his decision-making matrix in our sermon text. Timothy, I'll tell you why you exist. You exist for the glory of God. So I want you to spend your time living for God's glory, specifically in obeying the Great Commission. That's God's call on us this evening. You might not be a young pastor, you're not. But God's call on you is the same as his call on Timothy. You have been created for the glory of God, so God calls you to live according to the Great Commission. This is the decision-making matrix that God has given each one of us. So how do you do that? How do you live according to the Great Commission? Well, two-point sermon tonight. You live by the Great Commission. How do you obey it? Know Christ, point one. Make him known, point two. So point number one is know Christ. Know Christ, you object. I'm a Christian. I already know Jesus. And, Mr. Pastor, I'm one of those evening service Christians. I know Jesus. You can't tell me to know Jesus. Yes, I can. Because the Bible does. Two things from our text. You need to know Christ, even if you are a Christian, and even if you're an evening service Christian. There are two things you have to know. First, you must know the external truths about Jesus. External truths about Jesus. Look down at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Again, Paul is calling Timothy to remember some key objective facts about Jesus. A key aspect of being a Christian is knowing Jesus' identity. And again, Paul is going to highlight just a few for Timothy. Hey, Timothy, remember Christ, he did die. He died for our sins. He's the offspring of David. He's the Christ. He's the anointed one. He was promised from the Old Testament. He's the promised seed of David, of Abraham, of Adam. And he died for us, and he is raised. Timothy, you need to remember that. And again, if you want to know somebody, it almost goes without saying that you need to know some facts about them. Marriages falter when your knowledge of your spouse is either non-existent or non-current, right? Part of being married is keeping up with your spouse, right? Knowing facts about your spouse. So this is a true marriage story, not a happy one. I think it gets better in the end, but the man is working too much, office jobs, slavish hours, wife despairs, feels like he's never with her or the children. And so one day the husband comes home late and the wife confronts him with tears and, you know, the dog comes up to him and he starts petting the dog and she says, I feel like you don't even know us. You're never around. It's hurting the kids. And stop petting that dog. You know what? I bet you don't even know the dog's name. Shamefaced, he looks at the dog. He looks at her. And then he realizes that things need to start to change. He knows they have a dog, but he doesn't even know its name. Head knowledge is not everything in the Christian life. But if you don't know certain things about Jesus, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. You have to know Christ, and that means knowing things about him. So again, we need to know Christ. How do we do that? We need to know stuff about Christ, right? But then secondly, we need to receive inward grace from Christ. Look down at verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul reminds Timothy, who, remember, is an ordained pastor, Paul reminds him that he must daily strengthen himself in Jesus. He must daily strengthen himself in the grace of Christ. And again, it's important to notice that this grace, look at verse 1, this grace is in Christ Jesus. Timothy is not to find the strength that he needs to obey the Lord in himself. He is to find the grace that he needs to obey the Lord's commands in Christ Jesus. So again, let's think about this letter. Yes, this letter is written to the church. If you look at the Greek at the last verse, it says, grace be to y'all, right? You in English, hard to see, but it's y'all, right? You all. But let's remember that this is indeed primarily addressed to Pastor Timothy. And so what does Paul want Timothy to know? Hey, Timothy, remember to know Jesus Christ. Remember to know him. Remember the facts that you know about him. And remember that you yourself need to be strengthened by the grace that is in him. Yes, you need to know things about him, Timothy, but you also need him in your heart. And Timothy, I want that inward strength of Christ. I want that to fuel your ministry. I want that to fuel your preaching and evangelizing. But before you do that, Timothy, you need to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You have to know Christ before you make him known. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, I'm getting ripped off. I was told that this was a Great Commission sermon, and you, Mr. Pastor, have not said one word about evangelism. That is intentional. That is very intentional, and Paul is intentional too, because as with all of God's commands, you cannot keep them unless you know the Lord. Paul, God, wants us to know Christ before we make him known. He wants us to know Christ with a head knowledge that reaches our hearts. And it's from that overflow that God wants us to make him known. Again, indeed, unless you actually know Christ, you'll never talk about him. You won't love him. You talk about the things that you love. You don't talk about the things that you don't love. Raise your hand if you've talked about the awesome experiences that you've had at the DMV. Me neither. You don't talk about things that you don't love. And if you want to try, yeah, you talk about the bad experiences at the DMV, right? You don't talk about, you know, the great time that you love spending with government bureaucrats, right? Again, so I want to press this point. I want us all to know that we need to know Christ because you cannot obey the Great Commission unless you know Christ. It's not possible. It's not possible. It's like trying to drive a car without fuel. You're not going to get far. You can put it in neutral. You can push it. You're just not going to get that far. You're never going to be the person you want to be unless you know the Lord, unless you know Christ. Again, if you want to be zealous for Jesus, you have to know him. If you want to make him known, you have to know him. Read this stat this week from a denominational agency. Get this. 70% of PCA pastors, quote, report that the demands of ministry impede their own spiritual growth. 70%. 70% of PCA pastors, and I really hope I'm not one of them, I've sort of been thinking about it this week. 70% of PCA pastors are trying to obey the Great Commission in their own strength. If that's a temptation for PCA pastors, it's a temptation for you too. Know Christ and trust him for daily grace. Know Christ, that's point one. Got to know Christ if you want to obey the Great Commission. And then secondly, you make him known. So point one, know Christ. Point two, make him known. Who do you make him known to? You make him known to Christians. Look at verse 2. I'm going to talk about evangelism, I promise. Don't get up and leave. I'm going to. Look at verse 2. Let's read the first two verses together. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So know Christ, and from there, make him known to others. Make him known to who? To whom? Make him known to faithful men, women, and boys and girls. Right? Faithful men means Christians. Right? Part of obeying the Great Commission involves making Christ known to other Christians. But I thought the Great Commission was about evangelism. Yeah, kinda. It's actually about making disciples. It's about making disciples. You disciple those who know the Lord, and then you evangelize, and then disciple those who do not know the Lord. So again, Paul wants Timothy to make Christ known to Christians. Right? Christians need to know God's truth just like non-Christians. Again, and it seems from verse 2, it sort of seems like he's talking about like something like officer training or something. But again, anytime you make Christ known to other Christians, you are obeying the Great Commission, right? And now, I know that some of you are very fed up. You're fed up with me because I haven't talked about evangelism, and it is a sermon on the Great Commission. Okay, I will finally appease you. Now it is time to talk about evangelism. It's the Great Commission. Yes, the Great Commission does involve evangelism. I'm going to do it because Paul does it. Look down. First, make known Christ. Make Christ known to Christians, faithful men, verse 2. Secondly, make him known to non-Christians, verses 9 through 10. Look at this. As preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Excuse me. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Again, Paul is setting himself as an example for Timothy. Timothy, I suffer for the gospel. I suffer for the sake of the elect. I want you to follow my lead. I am convinced that though I am sitting here awaiting to die, though I am sitting here bound with chains as a criminal, I am convinced, Timothy, and you should be too, that the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound, Timothy. And this word that is not bound can save sinners. That's what he's saying in verse 10. I am convinced, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Again, what is evangelism? Evangelism is making the truths of Christ known to those who do not know him. It's giving the word of God to those who do not know Christ. It's being convinced that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who do not know him. That's what evangelism is. Evangelism is making Jesus known. Let me tell you what evangelism is not. Evangelism is not converting people. Evangelism is not converting people because you don't have that power. Paul didn't have that power. I don't have that power. You don't have that power. Evangelism is not converting people. It's making Jesus known and then leaving the results to God, right? That is what evangelism is. It is making Jesus known, making the truths of the Bible known, and leaving the results of God. Okay, Pastor, I know that's what evangelism is, but I have bad news. I'm not an extrovert. So that means I can't do evangelism, right? Well, the Word of God is actually not bound by your personality either. God can use different people to make Jesus known. Think of the different evangelists we see in the Bible. Think of Peter. What's Peter's tactic? Peter is confrontational like no one's business. In his Pentecost sermon, what does he do? You know what he says? Remember everything that we heard this morning about the horrid death of Christ? He's like, you did that. That's what he says. I'm not kidding. Read it. Acts 2. He says, you killed Jesus. Let me read it. This Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Know that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He announces who Jesus is, and then he very confrontationally says, you need to repent for killing Jesus. And then what happens? Actually, in Acts 2, a lot of people come to repent and believe. They actually become cuts of the heart from this preaching. Think of Stephen in Acts 7, also very confrontational. He also does evangelism, even though his result is different. No one believes after Stephen preaches. They believe after Peter, but not Stephen. But both of them do evangelism because the results are up to God. Okay, so that's a confrontational approach, but what about someone like Paul? Paul's more dialogical. Paul's more intellectual. Acts 17. Hey, I noticed this object of worship that you have. Then he goes on to discuss idolatry, final judgment, creation, issues a call to repentance. He's more intellectual. There's a confrontational person who can be an evangelist. There's an intellectual person. Think of the woman at the well. Right? She's converted. She's, from what we can tell, a horrid sinner. Jesus confronts her. She's converted. And then how does she do evangelism? Hey, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. She's more relational. She's more testimonial. She's hospitable. Hey, Jesus did this great thing for me. You should come and see him too. So again, we see that there's not one fit type of evangelist in the Bible, and we could look at others. But this little sample is just to show you that God can use different people. Different people can make Jesus known. You don't have to be this super bombastic, this super extroverty type person who's super eloquent. You just have to have the truth about Jesus. And you have to have a non-Christian to give it to. So God can use, just know that God can use the real you to do evangelism. He doesn't need you to magically transform into some fancy dude with a doctorate and a, you know, rhetoric degree. Okay? God doesn't need that. You don't need to be Paul. You don't need to be Peter. You can be the woman at the well. Or you can be Peter. You can be Paul. But you don't have to be perfect. Okay. That's reassuring. Thank you, Pastor. Now I know that I can do evangelism. Thank you. What do I say? What do I say? What do I tell people? Wow, I could give about a 5-hour lecture on evangelism. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you one thing helpful that I've found from a book I'm reading. It's called Honest Evangelism. It's by this pastor, UK pastor. His name is Rico Tice, not Tico Rice. I want to say that. His name is Rico Tice. He's the founder of Christianity Explored. The book is called, what is it called? Honest Evangelism. $10. Read it and buy it. It's really good. He says one thing. How do you do evangelism? What do you say? He says that the first step is to chat your faith. Chat your faith. What does he mean? We think of evangelism always as like a formal gospel presentation. I'm going to tell you about Adam's sin. I'm going to tell you about the wages of sin being death, Romans 3:23. Yeah, not 6:23, 3:23. And then I'm going to tell you about Christ. And then I'm going to call you to repentance, right? We should do that when the moment comes. But he says that we should be chatting our faith. Before we do the formal thing, we should be chatting our faith. What does he mean? We should be talking about how God is relevant in our life. How Christ is relevant in our lives. If you're a Christian, Christ is the most important person in your life. And so what he says to do is relate a normal aspect of your life to your faith. I'm going through this decision at work. This is how Christ relates to it. I did this weekend. I went to church, and church is important to me because I think Christ is worthy of worship. Again, you don't have to give a full gospel presentation every single time, but you are showing how your faith is relevant to real life. And then, when you want to share the gospel, when the opportunity comes, it won't seem weird. If you're chatting your faith, when that moment comes, it won't seem weird. Since you talk about Christ, it's natural that when someone asks a question, right, I think, who's asked? I think, yeah, it's Paul gets a softball question, right? What must I do to be saved? Those opportunities will come because people are hungry for good news. There's nothing good in this world. There's no good news in this world except from the Lord. So chat your faith. Chat your faith and then talk about Christ in more lengthy ways when that moment comes. So again, Paul wants Timothy to live according to the Great Commission. How do you do that? Got to know Christ, right? Got to know enough about him. And then you got to make him known, right? Know him daily and then make him known both to Christians and to non-Christians. Finally, I want to answer a question about how obeying the Great Commission feels. How does it feel? What am I signing up for? Do I want to check yes on this mission? Or you should know the cost. Great Commission living feels painful and it brings suffering. You should know that. You should know that. Look down at verses 3 through 6. Right after Paul talks about making Christ known to faithful men, he says this: share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Share in suffering. What do all these people have in common, soldiers, athletes, and farmers? They're all hard jobs. They're suffering jobs. You work long days, and many times those long days are hard. That's what making Christ known to Christians is like. What about making Christ known to non-Christians? Look down at verse 10. This is what he says. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. I endure. Indeed, evangelism is sometimes socially painful. It's painful sometimes. It's painful when you tell the most, you know, you tell the most important news in the world, the thing that is most dear to you, and people reject it. That hurts. And for us, typically it's socially painful. For Paul, very physically painful. I mean, read 2 Corinthians, the end there. You know, he's beaten, he's whipped, all sorts of, I mean, he's like stoned and left for dead once. I mean, living according to the Great Commission brings suffering. That's the truth. Again, think about Jesus. Sends out the disciples. Says, I want you to go evangelize door to door. I'm sending you out as soldiers into the midst of sheep. No, he doesn't say that. He actually says sort of the opposite. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. It's not a fair fight. Sheep have no defense mechanisms. I've read that on one particularly bad night, two dogs versus 292 sheep. How did the night end? Two dogs were living, zero sheep were alive. Again, it's not a fair fight, people. Living according to the Great Commission hurts. But, it also brings joy. Living according to the Great Commission also brings joy. Look down at verse 10. Especially at the end there. Paul wants, he endures everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Why does Paul endure this pain? Well, for many reasons. One, he's commanded a million things, but it's because Paul gets giddy when people come to know the Savior. Paul gets joy from people coming to know the Savior. Jesus talks about this in Luke 15. Woman loses a silver coin. That silver coin is worth about $2,000. If I lost $2,000, I will tell you that I would be very distressed. I would be very distressed. I would not be happy. Neither is this woman. She's freaking out. She flips every couch cushion in the house. She takes the flashlight, goes in the basement, everything. She looks in the most random places, and she finally finds the silver coin. And she's so happy, she decides to tell her neighbors and throw a party. This is what Jesus says of her. Rejoice with me, she tells her neighbors. And then Jesus concludes, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Sinners coming to know the Savior in repentance brings joy both in heaven and on earth. How do sinners come to know the Savior? Ordinary people making Jesus known. Hard work can be rewarding. Great Commission work is no different. Know Jesus, make him known, and be chatting your faith. Be talking about your faith more and more. And expect that as God has his people out there, you might just be able to share in his joy in seeing a sinner come to know the Savior. Let's pray.